For anybody listening to the sermon audio, this is part three of a three-part mini-series from Ephesians 5, the passage in particular, 5, verse 21 through verse 33. It's the submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. It's that passage. So we unpack that, and we come to this third part, husbands, love your wives. And we'll take some time to dig into that. If you missed the first two portions, you can check those on the podcast and just the two sermons prior to this one. Be blessed by the hearing of God's word. We're going to be reading from Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21 through 33. It's a long section. This is our third morning to be digging into this. So this will end the portion on this section from Ephesians, and we'll bring it home this Sunday, hopefully, as we discuss what it looks like, what it means for husbands to love your wives. You guys there? All right. Amen. So you're in your Bible and you're on board with, okay. Follow along with me if you're able. Again, this is the New Revised Standard Version. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus, verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Let's pray. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, give us fresh ears to hear this as if for the first time. Grant us courage to hear and to understand what is here. Guarding husbands and wives and intimate relationships, many of us carry scars or even fresh wounds. Bandage us up. Restore us. Breathe new life into our relationships. Help us to grasp a new level of forgiveness where it is needed. And God, I pray especially for my brothers in Christ who are here with us this morning. Give me the clarity that I need to speak what is here and give them the vulnerability to hear it, the capacity to hear it and understand it. And we do all of this as this passage begins out of reverence for you, Jesus. So we thank you. We thank you for our lives and for this time to be here together. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. All right, part three. Raise your hand if you're ready. Raise your hand if you're not ready. Oh, all right. Then we did get a few of them. We don't have time to recapitulate what's already happened the first two Sundays, in other words, but we unpacked submission, what Paul means by submission. If we come to this text with a worldly understanding of what to be subject means or to submit means, we will have things from UFC with arm locks and you're making someone submit. But generally it has to do with power over someone else and forcing them to submit. And Paul has nothing. It has nothing to do with that. Not at all. Not one bit. We talked about how all of us as Christians, through the first 5.5 chapters that Paul takes time to unpack and put before us, he helps give us the understanding and the practice for how we live our lives as Christians through the practice of submission. So we've first surrendered to Christ in conversion. Then we come into the church, and as a church who tries to maintain unity, we realize that we won't always have it our way, will we? It's not Burger King. It is the community of faith. And we give and we submit out of reverence for Christ to one another. And as we commit to then grow in the likeness of Christ, like Paul talks about in the first half of chapter 5, we continue that journey of faith where we grow closer and closer to the likeness of Christ, which implies that we discover places within us that are not Christ-like. And when they crop up, we're given the option. Do we cling to it and reinforce it, or do we submit it to Christ? So by chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul says, be subject or submit to one another, he's assuming that you and I have a Christian understanding of what that means. And it is foundational for salvation. If we cannot submit to Christ, there is no salvation. And the irony is, out of submitting, we are redeemed. We're saved. We're made whole. We're made more the man God intended you to be, more the woman God intended you to be, you see? So submitting in the Christian life is a way in which you and I actually experience and live out salvation. How about that? And we said last week, then when Paul says in verse 21, be subject or submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he says, wives, to your husbands as unto the Lord. So your experience, wives, of a Philippians 2 kind of submitting to your husband is one that mirrors how you understand submitting to God, to the Lord. In other words, if your experience of submission to your husband diminishes you, oppresses you, tarnishes you, then we're not working from an understanding that Paul is talking about. Just like Jesus was equal to God, Philippians 2, like I just said, equal to God, but took the form of a servant in order to bring about salvation, didn't diminish Jesus, but actually fulfilled this relationship. And guess what? The whole world has a chance at salvation. So we said, wives, be cognizant of that. And now we come to husbands. Now we come to husbands. All right, men, take a deep breath with me. Go. Breathe it out. Make sure you're not within elbow reach of your wife if she's here beside you. Just go ahead and get your, you don't want to take rib shots the whole sermon. Unless you really need them. I love a challenge. I love putting something on the calendar that I'm going to try to achieve. And I enjoy give me a goal, give me something to try to reach. And I'm going to go all out for it. And husbands, what we see here is the most staggering goal for how to be a husband to your wife. And if you're not married yet, just begin grasping this, begin growing in this way already. It's binding to me. So husbands, hang in here with me. We're going to do this together. We're going to walk through it and it's going to be all right. In the verses just prior to verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives, there's this interesting word in verse 23, if you have your Bibles open. After Paul says, wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord, you might say, well, why? And Paul says this in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Now, much ink has been spilled over what this word means. The Greek word is kephale. All right. So people always say, well, what does head mean? What is headship? It's kind of how that goes about. Now, let us take a moment. Just as submission in verse 521 is defined and already given the content prior to that point, also headship is defined by Christ. So whatever it means for me to be head of my wife is given definition by Jesus Christ. And since we're going to have to go quickly so we get to communion, let me just tell you, just write Luke 22 in your margin there. Reference that as right after Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper, like we'll do tonight. He's just said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. This is the new covenant. This is how I'm breaking myself open for your salvation. Right after he does that with the disciples, Luke 22, they get into an argument about what? Who's the greatest? They're like, oh man, even in the final hours, like the disciples are showing their true colors, my colors. I mean, I get that. And Jesus says, look. If you want to know how to be the greatest, do what? Learn to serve. He says, you see, Gentile kings, they lord their position over people. And Jesus says what? Not so with you guys. In other words, if you have authority, you do what with it? You serve. If you want to be the greatest, Jesus says, be the least. Be like the youngest. Why? Because I am your understanding of authority. Jesus is the one who says any resource that you have, your authority, your capacity to lead is always intended to bless. That, brothers and sisters, is how Jesus again and again and again throughout his ministry modeled headship, leadership. Now, there are people who will probably disagree, and I would show you why they're wrong if we had time. But for time's sake, just write Luke 22 in your margins. Go back and check it out. Headship means my authority is not really like authority over. It is responsibility to. Responsibility for. And once we get that, we can get to verse 25. Now, you'll notice this. Look at your Bibles with me. Verse 22 to verse 22, 23, 24, he's speaking to wives. How many verses is that? Well done, whoever that was. Verse 25. Now he speaks to men. It's interesting. It's almost like Paul saying, so wives, be subject to your Lord. 1, 2, 3 verses. Okay, that's good enough. And he's like, now husbands. Oh man, I'm going to have to unpack this for him, aren't I? I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 verses for the men. I wonder if Paul is trying to tell us something. Is he assuming something about men? It's like, all right, look, Ladies will get this. It's not that hard. Men, all right, let me take my time. And I'll even give you two examples. Men, so we make sure we get it. The first example, husbands, love your wives. How? Come on, men. Just as Christ loved the church. Just as Christ loved the church. The men are just nervous. I bet your wife will scream it for you. Just as Christ loved the church. In other words, okay. This is my part now. You'll notice that headship is up in my wife's paragraph. I always want to stick my nose up there in her paragraph. I wonder if Paul would be like, get your nose out of her paragraph. Go back to your paragraph. You have enough to do in these 8 verses for the rest of your life, I promise you. Preach it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now, I'll tell you, as we begin, we're going to jump into these two, and we're going to run with it. And I fail as much, if not more, at all of these. So all I'm trying to do is just show the task, the charge put before us, not at all preaching it as if I'm anywhere close to Christ's likeness in this. But I do want to understand it. So task one, husbands, love your wife. How? As. So what does that mean? All right, so Paul breaks it down for us. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the word, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. That's just the first charge we're given. In other words, if I sit with this and I go, wife, like, and in the back of my mind, I'm going, Jesus, this is Kathleen, wave your hand. She'll be featured in this several times. If that is my understanding, then give my life for her. Lay down all of me for her. There's this interesting phrase, like washing with the water and the word. And I think of like, what if I was a man who knew scripture so well that it poured out of me and my wife just received the blessings of scripture coming out of my mouth and ceremonially, I like washed her with the word of God, constantly reminded her who she is in Christ. Constantly reminded her the way God sees her, which is likewise the way I am constantly trying to see you. And I'm the worst at positive affirmation. Thank goodness that's not one of her primary love languages, is it? Okay, well, we'll figure that one out. I may have just got a discussion waiting for me. Do you know what headship looks like in this first example? If it is spiritual leadership, do you know what that implies? I always go first. I love first. I forgive first. I don't hold a grudge first. I serve first. I look for ways to please her first. Why? Because I'm the leader. I go ahead of her. Headship. Go ahead in setting the example. Now, she may outpace me, and that is to my shame. If I'm the head, then I lead by Christ-like example. In other words, I never ever get to have, in this understanding, I never ever get to have operative in my mind when we're having just a dialogue. Well, you started it. Why? It doesn't matter. Paul has given me the responsibility of reconciling first, of swallowing my pride first, of holding first. Who does that perfectly? Don will have confession time afterwards. Yeah, I was going to say, and Carolyn will have women here to minister to you as well. That standard is staggering to me. But let's look at the final implication of this. In other words, as I love her like Christ, my goal then is to do what? To shape her in perfection. Not as if I'm the perfecter, but just like I am trying to grow in my Christ-like love to her, I am committed, like it said, to her progress, to her journey of growing perfect in Christ without spot or blemish. Her spiritual growth, her maturity in Christ is at the forefront of how I am to love my wife. Men, how you doing? Check your pulse. Second illustration Paul gives us. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as what? They do their own bodies. I think I just heard like wives over here responding like, what? Come on, don't leave me hanging, guys. This is hard enough for me too. In the same way, husbands, love your wives as you do your own bodies. Verse 30 says, because we are members of his body, of Christ's body. In other words, listen, the implication, the way that I love my wife is a demonstration of how I love Christ. Put that in your pipe. If your wife lets you smoke one of those. Paul harkens back to Genesis 2. This whole body imagery pulls from earlier in Ephesians, how he says, after conversion, after coming into faith in Christ, you then are bound together in one community, a unity. We are members of the one body. So that's how we understand ourselves together as members in the church. And likewise, he says, apply that all the way to your home. Husbands, there is no more self anymore. There is only a unity within this marriage. Man, my selfishness crops up all the time in such subtle ways. And Paul is saying, I know, but look, set this as your standard. Love your wife like you love yourself. Better than you love yourself. And he refers then, he quotes Genesis in verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Paul says, this is a great mystery. And if those of you in a marriage, can you say amen? Marriage is a mystery. Marriage is a mystery. And here you are hearing about it from someone with 3 years of marriage experience. What Paul says in this is the Christian intention for your marriage is a restoration of relationships before the fall of all creation. See, the fall happened in Genesis chapter 3. The first marriage happened in Genesis chapter 2. And since chapter 3, our relationships always seem to hurt and oppress, and even on our best days, right? And they still do. But Paul has in mind a restoration of the way in which men and women were intended to be in a marriage relationship with one another. And if we were to flip back there, if we had another 30 minutes, if we were to flip back there, we would see this story of how God creates and it was good, and God created and it was good, and God created and it was good, and this was good. And he saw that the man was alone and it was not good. What would he do with all his time? With no honey-do list or anything. The first not good is spoken about seeing Adam alone. And he says, I will make for him a helper. Now this word, azer, a lot of ink spilt over this word too. It is not like when Auburn gets to be 4 years old and I'm doing carpentry or something like that. I'm like, hey, daddy's little helper, go fetch my hammer. It's not that kind of helper. The word azer is more often in the Old Testament referred to God as our help. I look to the hills. From where does my help come? It comes from the Lord. In other words, the same word describes God. Would you consider God? Well, I don't even have to ask you that. The word describes someone who is made out of Adam's flesh, who like completes Adam in a way that he wasn't complete before. And it's not like a personal assistant kind of way. It's a strong kind of help kind of way. And what happens when Adam takes a nap, the rib comes out, God shapes Eve, and Adam finally shakes off what's it called? Why am I blanking? Where they put you to sleep. Anesthesia. Shakes off the anesthesia and comes together and it just, you know what, how woman got her name? Because Adam went, whoa, man. That's a horrible joke. I know, it's a horrible joke. But Adam then says, now at last. Like he breaks into poetry when he sees her. It's like, at last, my love has come along. My lonely day over. Poetry comes to his lips when he sees his wife. He's like, you are me, but you're not me. My helper, but my counterpart, like you're opposite of me, but you are me. And then this first marriage in the garden, and the two become one flesh. Paul has that in mind as far as how men see their wives. And what do you do except ask God for help? Saying, God, can you help me to have this perpetual sense of not naive, like puppy dog kind of stuff, like perpetual sense of awe about my wife, my partner. You don't have to sing Etta James. God, can I see her continually? Help me to do that. Help me to have eyes that just go, wow, my spiritual partner in life. Thank you, God. That's a brilliant idea. And I lavish my wife with praise, like I always do every single day, right? All the time, right after I cook breakfast. And so these two illustrations, men, to love our wives as Christ loved the church, in other words, dying for her. It's kind of like, you need me to do the dishes? Well, yeah, I got off easy tonight, you know, like, what's that? Paper plates. You got it down. Or to love my wife as my own body. My own self, like there is no self apart from the two of us. Staggering, staggering. This word kephale, this headship, at its most plain reading, is my reading, is my understanding of this. You can find people who will disagree with my reading of this. And that, I'm okay, like this is not a salvation issue. We can talk about Jesus and getting saved and repenting from sin and things like this. And I think the way that we kind of read through this is a faithful understanding of the text. There'll be people that will misunderstand or disagree, and that's okay. But here's my takeaway, and we'll end it with this, men. And let me go ahead and tell you the response. As we talk about this stuff, or as I prepare a sermon on this stuff, the ways in which I have failed my wife come to the forefront of my mind. And I've only been at it for 3 years. But I'm well aware of the ways I fall short. Even by my own standards, much less Ephesians 5 standards. I pray that whatever this does with you and within you, that you begin discussing it. And my wife and I would always talk about the gift that it is to have other people in our lives that know all of our stuff. If this brings up a lot of stuff for you, and it has for years, don't stay in it alone. Find another couple you trust. Find a pastor you trust. If your pastor's too young, he'll find you another one. Let me tell you the last thing that Kephale, this headship understanding has, and why I wouldn't want to get rid of it. The criticism is immediately, well, now you've set up hierarchy in your marriage, and that always leads to oppression. I said, well, yeah, if you misunderstand the scriptures, if you understand that your model is Christ, and I love my wife like Christ loved the church, I'm not sure how I could ever lead to oppression, at least, and blame it on Paul. Now that'll happen because of my failings. But this word kephale, head, implies responsibility. Responsibility to lead in going first, in forgiving first, and all of those things that I said. And my baby girl, Aubin, if you saw her last night, she was the cutest ladybug the world has ever seen at the fall festival. And she just turned 6 months. And, you know, I go into her room at night, and when she's already asleep, and I'll go in and I'll pray over her. And I just, it's amazing just in 6 months, right, to watch her start to take on life and become a real life human being, right? And I just see and think about her growing up. And I already have pictures, right? I'm 14 years out at the earliest, maybe, of being at the house, shining my guns on the coffee table. And I sold them when I left Memphis. So I've got to get bigger guns by that point. But I got 14 years. But so there I am, to the as this boy comes to pick her up. And, you know, I mean, we've all thought about it. Well, at least I have, and I know some of you guys have. And I think about this, like, inviting, son, sit down. I'll make sure to, like, grow out some, like, patchy facial hair. So, sit down, son. You know, I get, like, getting the once over and everything. And why? Well, I mean, and I'm joking. I sure don't want to be that, Dad. But when he arrives, the question is, like, are you a young man who's going to take care of my daughter? It's going to love her at all, anything remotely like that, or at least try. Like, are you going to do that? And then when I give her away one day, and I just wonder, right? Like, is it going to be this kind of man working in this direction? Because it's my daughter. I'm just wondering if you're going to take care of her. But here's the rub, man. I picture this day after I passed on, and I walk up and to God, and God doesn't need any guns. Terrifying enough already. He just asks this simple question, Justin, how well did you love your wife? Because she was my daughter first. Before she breathed her first breath, I knit her together in the womb. I watched her grow up. Justin, how did you take care of my daughter? How well did you love your wife?